Again, my name is Benjamin Lee. I'm the pastor at Bald Eagle Baptist Church just over the mountain near Port Matilda. And it is my great privilege this evening to carry on the practice recovered in the Reformation of preaching. It was men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli who came to see that the gospel is revealed in the Bible alone. And therefore, those men threw away their lectionaries and opened up the scriptures and began to preach. Since we affirm that God is about to speak to us in His Word, it's right that we turn to Him first in prayer. Pray with me. Father, as we open this Word, we pause to remember that God is about to speak to us. Lord, will you impress upon our hearts the magnitude of this moment? Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is about to speak to us. And Lord, as your word is opened, will you come and help this poor sinner to preach? And Lord, as I do, will your Spirit come that we might hear something of benefit this evening that will glorify Christ? In his name, amen. Look with me first at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. In 1517, Johann Tetzel made his way to a village not far from Wittenberg, Germany, where there lived an unknown pastor and professor of theology named Martin Luther. Tetzel had come to sell indulgences, promising that the purchaser would be freed from the fires of God's wrath. When a coin in the coffer rings, he proclaimed, a soul from purgatory springs. In a fury, Luther produced what would become the world's most famous document, the 95 Theses. And in an act of defiant protest, nailed it to the All Saints Church door in Wittenberg, sparking the Protestant Reformation. When we think about Martin Luther, the image that comes to our mind is that of a bold preacher who stood alone for the gospel, defying popes and councils, never fearing death. But were they not the same man? The bold preacher of 1517 would hardly have recognized the terrified monk of 1516. As a child, Luther was often overwhelmed with fear of hell and damnation. Luther called it Anfechtungen. It's a German word for which there is no precise English translation. It describes the feeling of utter horror at being eternally forsaken by God. Never able to feel he had done enough to secure heaven, Luther's Anfechtungen continued for many years. Luther did everything he could to relieve his fears. He even joined a monastery. As a monk, he would spend as much as 6 hours a day in confession, believing that even the slightest unconfessed sin would damn him to hell. When confession and penance didn't work, Luther resorted to self-flagellation to appease God. He later said, I inflicted upon myself such pain as I would never inflict again, even if I could. In 1510, Luther made a journey to the holy city, Rome, where he prayed to the saints, hoping their merits would secure his forgiveness. He even climbed the Scala Sancta, the holy stairs, kneeling at every step, reciting the Pater Noster as he climbed, hoping that when he reached the top, he would finally find relief for his weary soul. But when he reached the final step, all a dejected Luther could say was, "Who knows if it was so?" Luther would later say, "I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners, and I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience." Luther became so full of Anfechtungen, he said he would have killed himself if the light of the gospel had not come. But come it did. As a professor of theology, Luther began studying the scriptures. And while studying Paul's letter to the Romans, Luther made a discovery that would change the course of his life and of history. The verse was Romans 1:17. "The righteous by faith shall live." Luther said, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." What did Luther find? He found that his endless confession and works of penance and indulgences and the merits of the saints could do nothing at all to save him. Luther found that God justifies the ungodly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's been 500 years since that terrified monk turned devil-defying preacher began the protest in which he called the church back to the gospel revealed in the Bible. Tonight then, as we celebrate this momentous historical event, I want to ask the question, is it time to pull the nail from the church door? After 500 years, have we still anything to protest? Well, I contend tonight that we gather to stand in a long line of protesters gone before to declare that the protest hasn't moved an inch. Paul warned us against turning to a different gospel. Paul warned us against listening to even an angel from heaven who would preach a gospel contrary to the biblical gospel. And beloved, the protest hasn't moved an inch because, like in Luther's day, the gospel is continually under attack. It's under attack by all other religious claims professing something other or in addition to Christ crucified. It's under attack from Satan and all the forces of evil who want nothing more than for the believer and the unbeliever alike to cling to their works for salvation. And the gospel is under attack, perhaps most fiercely, from our own flesh. Friends, we still protest because though we are reformed believers who hold to the solas, so often in our private lives, at our homes, when nobody's watching, we are functioning Luthers. So many of us know exactly what Anfechtungen is like. We're afraid that perhaps we haven't done enough. We live in doubt and spiritual turmoil, fearing that on judgment day we'll hear those dreaded words, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity." And our flesh wants nothing more than for us to believe that, and that the opposite our salvation is somehow up to us. So many of our problems in the Christian life, our lack of peace and assurance, our lack of joy, our fear, find their roots at this very place. We so quickly forget the gospel and return to our works for peace and security in the Christian life. That's why Martin Luther said, "The article of justification must be sounded in our ears incessantly, because the frailty of our flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all of our heart." We gather this evening to reaffirm that the solas are just as necessary today as they were 500 years ago. Tonight, as an act of protest against every other false gospel, against Satan, and against our own flesh, I want the doctrine of justification to sound incessantly in our ears, so that we'll come to rest more in it and hold firmly to it. And my prayer is that justification will grip us anew this evening, so that we leave here as devil-defying, flesh-defying preachers, armed and ready to carry on the protest. In order to accomplish this goal, I'm going to focus in on the gospel recovered in the Reformation, that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ. And we'll conclude with three ways that this doctrine ought to change us as it changed Martin Luther. So first, let us consider that we are justified by grace alone. In 1525, Luther published what he considered to be his most important work, called The Bondage of the Will. In that book, he responded to a philosopher named Erasmus who had criticized Luther's theology. But surprisingly, Luther was thrilled with what he read in Erasmus's book. Wasn't because he agreed with Erasmus, not at all. Luther was thrilled because with Erasmus, finally someone had gotten to the heart of the matter. Luther said to Erasmus in his book, "You haven't wearied me with irrelevancies about the papacy, purgatory, and indulgences. You and you alone have seen the question on which everything hinges and have aimed for the vital spot." For Luther and the other reformers, the question on which everything hinged was simply, is salvation ultimately a work of God or a work of man? Erasmus said it was both. Erasmus said that while sin was like a really bad disease, it only inclines us to evil. And what grace does, he said, is enable us to see just how important it is to obey. In other words, for Erasmus, grace was part of salvation. Grace, he said, makes it possible for you to be saved. Grace helps you get saved. But then it's up to the human to cooperate with grace. Grace gets the process started, but it's really your works, your choice to obey, that ultimately justifies you in the sight of God. But Luther said, "Erasmus, what if sin is far worse than a disease? What if sin is as bad as the Bible says it is?" Brothers and sisters, sin is not a disease that you are born with. Sin is not an illness that you deal with. Sin is death. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not born as sick men. We are born as dead men. And if we are born dead men, then it cannot be that we are only inclined to do what is evil. No, our problem is far worse than that we are merely inclined to sin. Our problem is that we are totally incapable of doing anything that is ultimately good. Sin isn't a disease. It's a death that affects every part of our being, so that even when a sinful person does something good, it cannot be ultimately pleasing to God because the person is marred at her core by sin. Salvation, then, can never be by merit. That's why Paul said to the Galatians that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Then Luther went on, Erasmus, if sin is as bad as the Bible says it is, we need more than just help to overcome sin. We need more than help that gets the process started. No, we dead sinners need more than help. What we need is a radical, effectual, irresistible grace that doesn't just get the process started, but brings us all the way home. Beloved, what the reformers came to see 500 years ago was that if sin is as bad as the Bible says it is, and if men are as incapable as the Bible says we are, then salvation has to be all of grace. Grace has to be effective grace that does all of the saving, or we are not saved. If God doesn't make the first and decisive move, then we are going to hell. But praise God, He's made the decisive move. And you were dead, Paul said. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We are saved solely by a divine declaration of God, wherein He pours out His favor on us in Christ. That's justification. Justification brings to mind a scene from a courtroom where God sits as judge, ready to condemn sinners. And because we, as the defendants, are certainly guilty sinners who do not possess the righteousness God demands, we fully expect the judge to throw down the hammer and declare us guilty. But in a glorious plot twist, the judge instead declares us righteous. Grace. I'm sure, I hope, many of you here this evening are familiar with question 33 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is justification? Justification is an act of God. Justification begins and ends with grace. Second, we are justified by an act of God's grace alone, through faith alone. Martin Luther had a really bad case of the enoughs. It's easy to see why. For the first 30 years of his life, he had been told he had to confess enough and be sorry enough and pray enough and give enough and otherwise do enough. It's no wonder he raged with a fierce and troubled conscience, for who could ever do enough? You see, before hearing the gospel, Luther believed that the righteousness God requires for salvation was an inherent righteousness, a righteousness that we ourselves possess. And because God is perfect and cannot abide sin, Luther realized that if he were ever to stand before God, he must possess a righteousness that matches God's own righteousness. That's why Luther was so afraid. That's why he spent so many hours scrutinizing his life, never able to find peace. Deep within his soul was the realization that there was nothing good in him. There's no one righteous, the psalmist said. Our problem is far worse than that we can't match God's righteousness. It's that we can do nothing that is righteous. But here's what Luther found in the gospel, Romans 4:5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. In Galatians 2:16, we have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. In the gospel, Luther came to see that the righteousness that justifies is not an inherent righteousness, but an alien righteousness. A righteousness that doesn't come from within us, but from outside of us. The message of justification is that the righteousness that God demands, which we do not possess and cannot obtain, has been provided by God in the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have someone who perfectly fulfilled all of God's righteous demands. No, you're not enough, but Christ is. And the good news of the gospel is that this alien righteousness is imputed to sinners. That means it's credited to your account. Beloved, because of sin, your righteousness account is not just at zero. Because of sin, you are so far in the red on your own that you have no hope of clearing your debt. But in justification, God imputes, he credits your account, not just so that you go back to zero. He credits your account with all of the righteousness you could ever need, the very righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that matches God's own righteousness. And to the praise of his glory, not only does God impute Christ's righteousness to you, but he imputes all of your sin to Christ. So when God looks at you in Christ, he doesn't see sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ only. And all of this comes to us, not by works, but simply by faith. In the Heidelberg Disputation, Luther wrote, "He is not righteous who does much, but he is righteous who without works believes much in Christ." What must you do to be righteous in God's sight? To be accepted as his child? The answer sounds too good to be true. This is how Luther said it. You must do nothing. You must do nothing but accept this and look to your Redeemer and firmly believe that he has done all of this for your good and that he freely gives you all as your own. Righteousness comes by faith. We've considered that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. And finally, as we've just hinted at, justification comes through faith in Christ alone. Perhaps Luther's most profound experience of Anfechtungen came when he was selected for the priesthood and required to perform his first Mass. Luther was taught that in giving the Mass, the priest entered into the presence of God to represent the body and blood of Jesus as a daily sacrifice for sins committed that day. As Luther began to recite the Mass, things were going well until he came to these words: "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God." Luther said that as these words left his mouth, he became utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. In that moment, Luther thought to himself, "Who am I that I should lift up my eyes or raise my hand to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, the eternal, and the true God." So distraught was Luther at the concept of standing before God, he said he nearly fled the room out of sheer panic. What about you? Would you be afraid to stand alone before God? Well, beloved, I have to tell you, if you ever stand alone before God, terror would be the only reasonable response. We are dust and ashes and full of sin. He is the high and holy one who is surrounded by angels at whose nod mountains melt like wax. Who are we to lift up our eyes to God? We need someone to stand for us. We need a substitute, an intercessor, a mediator who can stand between us and God. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ, the great high priest who has already entered into the presence of God once for all to offer a sacrifice and to intercede on our behalf. What we have to understand about justification is that in it, God doesn't simply pardon our sins and make us righteous. No, we are guilty sinners, and it would be a violation of justice merely to let us walk free. Justice demands a price be paid. Of crucial importance in justification is that we can only be justified because Christ paid the penalty for sin. And that's what he has done. Jesus has gone before the one whom angels surround. And there he has gone to be a sacrifice of atonement for you and for me. On the cross, Jesus laid down his life in the presence of God in our place. In the cross of Jesus, we find what all of our sin and rebellion deserve. In light of divine majesty, our sins deserve death and hell and wrath. But Christ has taken all of this upon himself. On the cross, all of the terrible, fierce, and just wrath of God has been poured out. And because he has stood in our place as a substitute for sin, his righteousness can be imputed to us. On the cross, Jesus substituted your sin for his righteousness. He substituted your filth for his faithfulness. He substituted your impurity for his perfection. Though our sins were as scarlet, they are white as snow. But not only has our great high priest offered a sacrifice on our behalf, but he has been raised and he ascended to the Father's right hand, where according to Hebrews 7, he always lives to make intercession for us. Why does Jesus intercede for you? Because there's still someone accusing you. Satan lives to remind God of our sin. Don't you remember all the wicked things that she did? Don't you remember all of the sins that he committed? Will you sacrifice your justice to pardon such a sinner? But all the while, there is Jesus pleading the blood. He doesn't plead his blood because God might forget about the death of his son. God doesn't need to be reminded of the sufficiency of his son's death. No, Jesus' intercession is not primarily for God's benefit, but for ours. Jesus pleads the blood not because God needs reminding, but because we do. Jesus continues to intercede for us so that we can be reminded when Satan comes accusing, God never stops fixing his gaze on the death of his son. Beloved, the sacrificial death and continuing intercession of Christ remind us that by faith, we never stand before divine majesty alone. We stand in Christ. when Satan tempts me to despair. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. The gospel recovered in the Reformation is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without even a single work on our part. Before we close, I want to share with you briefly three ways this gospel ought to impact functioning Luthers like us who are so prone to unbelief and fear. First, on account of this gospel, you are accepted. Luther once said, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I'd stand on my head for joy." Well, beloved, get ready to stand on your heads. Because while in justification, God declares us righteous as a judge, he then rips off the judge's robes and jumps across the bench, abandoning all the dignity of his office, and runs to embrace his sons. Bring the fatted calf. Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Let's throw a party. This son of mine was lost, but it's been found. Beloved, in Christ, you are a son of God. And though you still sin, you will never be less loved and accepted than you were the moment you first believed. Second, because of this gospel, you are assured. We are saved solely by an act of God where he pours out his favor on us in Christ. It's not grace in my performance. It's not faith and my works. It's not Christ and doing my best. It's grace alone, operating through faith alone in Christ alone, that overcomes sin and makes me fully righteous in God's sight. There is never anything left undone. So, friend, you can leave here with confidence and joy, trusting that God will save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith in Christ. Finally, on account of this gospel, you are free. John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, and a great Baptist, by the way, suffered many of the same fears as did Luther. But listen to how his life changed when he understood the gospel. "One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul: 'Thy righteousness is in heaven.' And I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, 'He lacks my righteousness.' I saw also, moreover, that it was not only my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosened from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away. So from that time on, those dreadful scriptures of God's wrath left off to trouble me. Now I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." Beloved, the only righteousness you need to be righteous in God's sight is Christ's. Lay hold of it by faith, and the chains of guilt and condemnation and wrath and fear will begin to fall away. It's been 500 years since Luther nailed his 95 theses to that church door. If it were not for that rebellious monk, you and I might be planning a trip to the holy city to climb the Scala Sancta, hoping that our prayers and confessions, our penance and our works would be enough. and it would all be in vain. I'm so thankful that God raised up men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and William Tyndale to tell the world again the glorious good news that had been lost for centuries. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes will have everlasting life. Tonight, we gather in order to leave here as preachers, continuing the protest that began so long ago. No, Mr. Tetzel, we don't need your indulgences. Our works do not speak for us. Christ's righteousness speaks for us. No, Mr. Tetzel, our souls have been freed from the wrath of God forever by faith alone. We don't need your works. We've got Christ. Amen.